Now, last week we looked at the Good Shepherd. We called him the Good Shepherd, our beautiful Savior, okay? And we found out last week he was the gate or the door for the sheep. The gate or the door for the sheep, okay? The idea was is if you go in through the gate or the door and you go inside to the sheep pen, you find safety and protection. So going in through him, we find pasture and provision. Four times last week, the Lord said that he laid down his life for his sheep. He truly is our good shepherd, our beautiful Savior, okay? I want you to know that some people responded to the Lord's tender invitation, but in general, you know what? In the text, there was a reaction of recrimination and division among the spiritual leaders. You look at verses 19 to 21. It says here that the Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" And I want you to know that by the time you get down to verse 22, a couple of months have gone by. I mean, there's a time gap there. You pick it up in verse 22. It says, "Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem." Well, there's your two-month time gap, okay? It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. So 2 months have gone by, and it's time for another great feast here, okay? We're talking about the Feast of Dedication, which took place on the 25th day of the Jewish month of Chislev. That's our December, okay? The Feast of Dedication was the newest of their feast, okay? It was the newest of their feast, and some of them there would have heard stories about their great-grandfathers, okay? Who had heard stories from their great-grandfathers about how in 175 BC, a madman, a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes, a Syrian ruler, came to rule over the Jews. And he attempted to mix the Greek culture with the Hebrew culture. And in so doing, what he did was he went into the Jews' temple and he desecrated it. Forced them to eat pork, okay? And he turned the chambers of the temple into a brothel, okay? He converted the altar that was meant for offerings into an altar for the god Zeus. So desecrated the temple. But those were also the days of a gentleman named Judas Maccabeus who fought against this guy Antiochus and defeated him. For 3 years, there was guerrilla warfare, and he was finally defeated. And when that happened, Maccabeus cleansed the temple, and he consecrated it back to the Lord. Now, in the book of 1 Maccabeans, it's not a canonical book. It's not in most of your Bibles, I don't think, anyways. But in the Maccabean text there, chapter 4, verse 59, it said that every year at the season of the days of the dedication of the altar, that the dedication of the altar should be observed with gladness and joy for 8 days. That's in 1 Maccabees. Okay, it said beginning with the 25th day of the month of Chislev. So in keeping with those words, on this day, every house in Jerusalem would light 8 candles in the window on the 25th day of Chislev. In our modern day, they call it Hanukkah. Hanukkah, okay. John's account here tells us that on that day, Jesus is walking in the temple, and particularly he was on the porch of Solomon, Solomon's colonnade. And they call it that because he built it, okay? I mean, so we can imagine our Lord walking on this porch, which would have been on the eastern part of the temple. It would have been framed by these white, massive colonnades looking out eastward, okay? So you can picture Jesus walking, and he's looking through the colonnades out eastward, and what he's looking at is what he's seeing out there is he's seeing the Mount of Olives. When he's doing this, he's no doubt surrounded by well-wishers. He's probably also surrounded by detractors or enemies as well. If you look at verse 24 of our text here, it says, the Jews, okay, we're talking like, you know, think of the religious leaders. The Jews who were gathered around him, Can I just pause for a minute? The Jews who were there gathered around him, they surrounded him is what they did. The Jews who were there gathered around him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Basically, they wanted to answer immediately. They wanted to know who he was. So in answering their question, the Lord kind of questions them, queries them about their own spiritual status. And he reaches back a couple months to appropriate again this symbol of the shepherd and the sheep. Remember, a couple months have went by. Look at verse 25. He says, Jesus answers them. He said, Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. So he answers them and says, in other words, you're not my sheep because you don't understand. You don't understand because you're not my sheep. Then in the following verses, verses 27 to 30 here, he gives a powerful, graphic statement of spiritual understanding, okay? Maybe the most powerful in all of the Gospels. Look at verses 27 and 30. He, after telling them, you do not believe me because you're not my sheep, verse 27, he says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And then he says, I and the Father are one. Wow. You know what? In order to appreciate what he was saying there in those verses, we need to appreciate the background that Christ was talking about when he said this. Okay, we need to look at the background of this, which is found in Psalm 23, probably the most unforgettable of all the psalms. So I encourage you to turn there. I want to take a peek at that there, Psalm 23. Psalm 23 conveys great comfort. You know, this is a psalm people go to often when they're at the end of life, and very often when we're at the end of life, it's a psalm that's repeated back to us, okay? Most of our children probably know this psalm, okay? It's easy to relate to a young David. I'm talking about King David, you know, King David, and picture King David before he was King David. He's out in the field when he was a young lad shepherding the flock of sheep. He's out there in the field and he's looking over his flocks, and I think he began to think about the sheep. And then his thoughts went to his role as the shepherd. And I think he kind of pulled out his harp, okay? And under the Spirit's direction, I'm talking about the Spirit of God, he composed what might be the most magnificent psalm, which very much parallels John 10, which we've been looking through. In this psalm here, you're going to see that the Lord provides. The Lord provides. Well, what does the Lord provide his flock? Well, look at verse 1 through 3 with me, if you would. He says, David, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Now, last week we looked at this phenomena with the sheep of being cast or cast down. That's a situation where the sheep get themselves into a position where they're on their back and they basically can't roll back on their feet. So they're on their back and they're kicking their feet. I read an account about a couple of people, actually a couple couples, one couple, Clem and Laura Jarvis, and a gentleman named Clarence with his wife, Betty Weingarten, okay? They're vacationing in England, okay? They were in Shakespeare country, and one afternoon they're taking the drive, and they're on the back country roads, and as they navigate the country, okay, Weingarten, who happens to be a medical doctor, notices a flock of sheep. One of the sheep is far away from all the other sheep, and he notices it's got all four of its feet sticking up in the air. So he just assumes it's dead, and he drives a little further, and then he starts reflecting in his mind. And he says to himself, you know what? I'll bet that's a cast sheep. So he and the gentleman Clem discussed the matter a bit, and they finally decide, we're going to turn the car around, and we're going to go back. And we're going to go to that sheep. So they go to it, and they find out that it's fat. It's pregnant, and then it's unshorn. Nobody's bothered to shear the wool, and it's overloaded with wool. It's lying flat on its back, and guess what? It's bleeding. Okay, it's bleeding urgently for help. So the two of them together, they've been working together. They work it, and they finally get the sheep off its back. They get it on its feet, and it starts to wobble all over the place. So they get it still, as it staggers, they steady it, okay? And they start massaging the sheep's legs. And they're massaging the legs to get the circulation going. Finally, the sheep steadies itself. It bleats, thank you, and it wanders off to join the flock. Now, why did I share that with you? Well, because these two men said they learned from that experience. They learned that, theoretically, that sheep are helpless. But after that experience, they said, no, they are absolutely helpless. They're not theoretically helpless. They're absolutely helpless. I mean, medically being cast, okay, is often terminal for sheep, okay? Once they start lying on their back, their belly starts filling up with gases, and that retards the circulation in their body. And if it's a hot day, that sheep can be dead in a couple hours. Now, if it's you know, cool weather, that sheep might last a few days. Okay, but hot weather, the gases fill up there, circulation gets retarded, pretty soon the sheep is dead. You know, here's the point though. There's nothing when the sheep is in that position that it can do for itself. It is absolutely helpless. Even without enemies, sheep need to have a shepherd. Attentively watching over them 24 hours a day. You know, in the psalm here in verse 3, David, speaking of the shepherd, said, he refreshes or restores my soul. Wow. I just picture these guys got the sheep and they're rubbing the legs. You know, he refreshes or he restores my soul. You know, the picture I have is that sheep they had there with the four feet in the air, and the animal was absolutely helpless. But they set it on its feet, okay? You know what? That image there, that might be true of experiences that you and I have went through. Think about it in life. People in life. We often kind of get fat and lazy, okay? And maybe we grow a little bit too much wool, you know? And I don't know what that means in human life. I don't mean it literally. I'm speaking figuratively. So when I say fat and lazy, maybe we just take in all the good things of life. Maybe we're doing well and, you know, we're beautiful house, well-fed, got all the clothes we want, got all the entertainment we want. Maybe we have riches. I don't know. Maybe we have prominence because of who we are. And then when we have all that, you know, we want to just keep it all, don't we? Because we have it so good. You know what we want to do when we have all that? We just kind of nestle in. We want to nestle down. And we want to just stay in our niche and let life go by. But there's a problem. When we do this, there might come a day when all of a sudden, like that sheep, where they, you know, they do the same thing, they nestle down, and sometimes they roll a little bit too much, and they wind up on their back, cast, And when we try to nestle down because of all the riches we have, we find ourselves, in human terms, on our back or cast, feet up in the air. And pretty soon we find ourselves with our legs kicking, squiggling, and we realize what a difficult position we're in. And then if we're smart, we'll begin to bleat. Bleat is cry out for help. And then hopefully a shepherd or someone will come and set us back on our feet again. Maybe massage us. Okay? And then maybe that person massaging us says, because that's our Savior, our shepherd says, when are you going to learn to stay close to me? Not go your own way. To realize the necessity of your dependence on me. Well, you know, I parallel the real sheep in us in our life and maybe, settling and nestling and getting cast, because you know what? That's what God's like. God, that's what God's like. God reaches out and says, when are you going to rely on me? Well, back to the psalm there, as we look back to verse 1, David understood. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing, or I shall not be in want. Even David knew as a young shepherd, and he was, that sometimes maybe he had let the sheep down. Oh, you know, maybe he didn't provide enough foliage for the sheep, okay? And he also knew it was possible for one of his sheep to wander off and become cast. But David, ascribing it to himself, knew that as one of God's sheep, that he himself had no fear. No matter his circumstances, he said, the Lord is my shepherd. You know what? That's intimacy. The Lord is my shepherd. 17 times in these first 6 verses, you know what he says? He says, I, my, or me. Yeah, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me, he says, all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a lot of intimacy. There's a lot of I, a lot of me in there, a lot of my. But you know what? It all starts with the Lord is my shepherd. Wonder of wonders. So the question today is he your shepherd? Can you say today, the Lord is my shepherd? Well, if he is, it'll affect your life. Because if he's your shepherd, guess what? You lack nothing. You lack nothing that you need. Now, you and I may not have all the riches we want, okay? But we still don't lack, okay? We may not have what our neighbors have, but we still don't lack. Because this psalm says that our shepherd provides all of our needs. It says he makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. So we don't lack anything, and he provides for us. He makes us lie down in those green pastures. He leads us by the still waters. Now that's important. You know why that's important? And when we think of the analogy here, did you know that sheep won't drink from rushing water? They're afraid of it. They won't drink from rushing water. So sometimes the shepherd's got to go down there. He's literally got to dam the stream to calm the water down so that his timid sheep will go down there and drink from the water. And then the shepherd leads him and he beds him down in a nice green pasture. Now, putting all that picture in light of the New Testament, okay, Christ takes us to a place where we can feed ourselves. We can feed ourselves to full satisfaction. No, we're not eating the green grass, but he takes us to a place where we can take care of ourselves. And he refreshes us. He refreshes us with his spirit, which indwells inside of us. Verse 3 said, he refreshes or he restores our soul. When Jesus is your shepherd, the Spirit of the living God lives inside of you and he refreshes and he restores your soul. All that happens when he comes to us when we find ourselves cast down. Maybe cast down, maybe depressed. You ever been depressed? One of the psalmists in Psalm 42:5 said, he lamented to himself, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Well, there's a point there. When we turn to the Lord, he will set us on our feet and he'll get us going again. So the question today is if you're feeling kind of cast down, feeling a little bit helpless, on your back, okay? Well, I just want you to know then these words are for you. Because once the Lord gets us back on our feet here, you know what he does then? Second half of verse 3 says that he guides us or he leads us along paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yeah, once he gets us back on our feet, provides for us, he then gives us some little direction. He guides us, leads us along right paths or paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I want to clue you in on a secret today. It's not really a secret. Left to ourselves, guess what? Every one of us is a wanderer. If we were left to ourselves, we'd all wander off like those sheep that wander off and wind up on their back. I know that because Isaiah the prophet said in chapter 53, verse 6, he said, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him, meaning Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Wow. Isaiah the prophet, 53:6. We all like sheep have gone astray. So we've all gone our own way. We've all gone astray. And the Lord laid on Jesus all our sin. That's what it says. Words of wisdom from Proverbs 14:12. There is no way that appears to be right, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. There's a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. How often have we went down that path of something that seems to be right? So the point is, you know what? At heart, we're wanderers. But Christ gets a hold of us and he guides us along paths of righteousness. Now, sometimes when he guides us, we follow him like good sheep. But other times, you know what he's got to do? He's got to get in front of us and he's got to stop us where we're going. Sometimes we follow him and he's leading his guys and we follow. He's leading and we follow. But other times, he's got to get in front of us and he's got to stop us. You know why he's got to do that? Because sometimes we wander off the path and we're making the wrong choice. We just are. Makes me think of the scripture when the Apostle Paul, this is Acts chapter 16, verse 7, he wanted to go to Mysia. Okay? Actually, he was in Mysia and wanted to go to Bithynia. But the text says that the Spirit of Jesus would not allow him. Spirit got right in front of him and said, nope, Paul, that's not the way to go. Well, here's my point. Sometimes the Lord will stand in our ways. He's hindering us. You know why? Because that's not the path. And he wants to keep us on the right path. The path of righteousness. But in that verse, at the end of that verse, understand why he does that. It said at the end of that verse, he leads us along paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads us along paths of righteousness for his name's sake, or he wants to bring glory to himself. He wants to bring the glory to himself that he so richly deserves. Now, when God leads us and he guides us, he's acting according to his own nature. He's never going to take us someplace that's bad, okay? He's always going to lead us along the path, the right path. If he has to and we start to wander off, he's going to jump in front of us and he's going to hinder us, okay? He's going to maybe take his staff and, you know, his shepherd's staff and pull us back into place. And the reason he's going to do that is because of who he is. Who he is. We need to realize that the Lord wants to keep us on those paths of righteousness because, you know what? His reputation is on the line. How would it be if this was the path of righteousness and all of God's sheep, his people, were jumping off the path and going down paths they shouldn't go down? Would that bring glory and honor to God? No! His reputation's on the line. I don't know about you, but for me, that brings comfort, okay? That brings comfort because according to this psalm, according to David here, he wants to provide for me, but he also wants to give me the right direction to go for my own sake and so that he can get the praise and the honor and the glory that he deserves. Well, verse 4 there, David went on in the psalm. He goes, even though I walk through the darkest valley, some of your translations, I like this, the valley of the shadow of death. Every time I hear those words, even though I walk through the darkest valley or the valley of the shadow of death, he says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know that dark valley there? That's a place of danger. You know why? Think of a dark valley in Old Testament times. You got robbers down there. You got predators down there. You got opportunities for ambush. Okay? So David is referring here to the fears and the dangers that come with going through that valley. Okay? Ultimately, that can lead to death. That's why when people are dying, this psalm is so precious. But the Hebrew words in there, the force of the Hebrew, I mean, the valley of the shadow of death could be called the valley of deep gloom. It could be called the valley of dense darkness, literally. There was a scholar, a gentleman named Mitchell DeHood, and he said this, in the midst of total darkness, which suggests David meant those times of gloom and despair, when we approach or even enter spiritual depressions. He was saying going into the valley is those times of gloom and despair when we might even be entering a deep spiritual depression. You know what? Both spiritual people and unspiritual people experience this. But know this, even for Christians, it can happen even for Christians. We go into the dark valley of deep depression. And if you don't believe me, you've probably heard of him. There was a guy named Martin Luther, okay? And he was subject to deep, dark depression. And sometimes he would just go into funks, and he'd be in that funk for days. Once when he was in his deep depression, poor Mrs. Luther, she just about had it. So she went in, and she put on her mourning clothes, her mourning garb. And then when Martin finally lifted up his head and saw his wife dressed in all that black, he looked at her and he goes, what has happened? And she looked at him and said, the way you're acting, you'd think that God is dead. He got the point. He got the point. You know what? Sometimes we just get in a funk. We just get in a funk. Whether it's a spiritual funk, it's in an emotional funk, or maybe we're just not feeling physically well, or maybe it's a combination thereof. But David said here, even though I walked through the darkest valley or the valley of the shadow of death, all of that characteristic of this deep despair, being alone, that God was with him. I mean, think about it. Maybe you're in a place of the deep valley. You know when things aren't going. I mean, even come on, let's face it. You come to church and you're gonna, now everything's fine, and maybe everything's not fine. We're gonna come in and smile because we don't want to frown, and sometimes we go through stuff. Call it deep gloom. Call it whatever you want to call it. Okay, But God's people at any given moment, you know what? We can find ourselves in this dark valley too. Find ourselves cast down like the sheep. Well, the message today, and the message is from David, this is a Psalm of David, okay, and is to appropriate that which is available to us. And that's the comfort that comes from the power of those opening words. What's available to us is, guess what? You know who our shepherd is? He said, the Lord is my shepherd. David got into a tough, you know, a dark place. He would say, the Lord is my shepherd. Why is that important? Because when we remember that the Lord's our shepherd, you know what? It doesn't matter where we're going or where we've been, or maybe we're there now. The Lord will bring us back. The Lord will always bring us back. So when we look to the Lord, we need not fear. We need not fear. We need not fear evil. Problem is when we're cast down or on our back, okay, or in that dark place, we tend to worry about more trouble that's going to come than will ever actually come. We just dwell on it. Okay. We die 1,000 deaths fearing one, so to speak. But David said here, nah, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. And the reason he could say that was because he said, God, I know you're with me. I know you're with me. You know what? Between this church and the home that we live in, there have been nights we've left this church when it's pitch dark at night. My wife and I, we've had kids in tow and just grabbed their hands and we walked the 50 or so yards home. And the kids are okay because, you know, they're with us. We're with them. David said, Lord, you're with me. I can't think of a better reason not to fear than just to know that the Lord is with you. When Jesus is with you, guess what? The Bible calls him the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. That just sounds good, doesn't it? Man, I got the Lion of the Tribe of Judah with me. And because of that, in the second half of verse 4, David says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He went on to say, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know that rod? That could have been a weapon. Your rod and your staff, you know, they comfort me because if the Lord's with us and something comes at us, he's going to take the rod and, you know, beat off the attackers. You got that staff there? That would be comforting too because the Lord is with us. He knows if we fall off and find ourselves cast someplace, well, that little staff will reach out and pull us back in where we got to go. It'll bring us back. Pull us to the place where we ought to be. That's comfort. And all of that protection comes from our shepherd, our Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yeah, so the only question today is are you enjoying that protection? Because if Jesus is your Savior, then he's your shepherd too. That's what he was trying to tell him back in John 10. That's what the picture that David's given us here in Psalm 23. Are you enjoying the protection of the Savior, your shepherd? Do you have freedom from fear and from want? Because if you've got the Lord, you've got everything you need. Well, in the psalm here, by the time you get to verses 5 and 6, we've really stretched the shepherd-sheep metaphor, haven't we? We have. We stretched it to the limit, okay? So, David changes the picture a little bit to more like a Bedouin encampment, okay? But at this point, we're feeling the intimacy, but it's intensifying. But instead of talking about God in the third person, because at this point he's talked about God in the third person, you know what David does? He shifts in verses 5 and 6, and he speaks directly to God. Okay, look at how he exalts the Lord in verses 5 and 6. He says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love," some of your translations say mercy, "will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Wow. Sounds like David's been chased across a desert or something. He's coming to the camp, and he got into the camp, and he found out there were friends in the camp. You know, So in contrast to all of whatever he'd been going through, all the horror he'd been going through, he finds this table set out before him that's beautifully laid out. Okay, not scantily laid out, but something beautifully laid out before him. And then his hosts come and they pour oil over his head to refresh him. I don't know how that translates to our culture today. You don't have to pour oil on my head, okay? But, you know, the imagery is there. Imagery is there. That was verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. But then comes verse 6. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So the goodness and the love will follow him all the days of his life. That word follow in Hebrew can mean pursue, by the way. Surely your goodness and your love will follow me or will pursue me all the days of my life. So instead of being pursued by his enemies, David says he is now being pursued by goodness and love. God's loving kindness, his mercy. So David concludes this magnificent psalm with peace speaking in his heart, and he says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, since he's dwelling in the house of the Lord forever, that just needs to make us go back to John 10 here, to the celebration that's going on there. He's dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Meanwhile, back in John 10, Jesus is on the portico, the patio there, and in this winter day, Solomon's porch. And then Christ says in chapter 10, verse 27, on that porch, he says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You know what? My family, when children are older now, but when you know they've all been little younger at some point or other, but me and Nancy, my wife, we like to go for walks as a family, and our children, when they were children anyways, they used to enjoy it, okay? But no, when we'd go for these walks, their little pudgy little hands would clasp onto our hands. And we might be walking along a path, or maybe it was going up a path, or maybe it was going down a path, or maybe we're about to get to the curb. Doesn't matter which one of those things were, but as we're going to the curb, or going up the path, or going down the path, they can feel our hands start to tighten on their pudgy little hands. When our hands start to tighten on their pudgy little hands, they know that all they got to do is keep their little feet going there, and they're going to be okay. I'm going to get to the curb and go right up on over it, okay? Well, when we recognize our status as depicted in Psalm 23 and we combine it with chapter 10 here of John, and we understand what Christ is saying, you know, what we understand is our safety doesn't depend on our immature, futile grip of him. I mean, it does not. But his hold on us. It's not about us holding on to him. He's already got us. When we come to those paths or those curbs, his hand tightens on us. He's got us. We don't need to be. Kids already know we had him. They felt it. That's comforting. When we're going through stuff, God's already with us. God's already holding on to us. And it says here in the text here, Jesus said, no one will snatch us out of his hand. And then he said, no one will snatch us out of the Father's hand. So we got one hand, the Son's wrapped around us, and then we got another hand, the Father's hand wrapped around us. So you know what we got? We got like double security. I don't know, I find that soothing. And you know what? That's true for all children of God. The truth is if you're God's child, you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's how you become God's child. He's got a hold of you, and he's holding on, and he's not going to let go. Now, there are challenges here in the text. Challenges here in the text in John 10 and Psalm 23. And, certainly Psalm 23 is written to people who consider themselves to be sheep. And John 10 was written to people who consider themselves to be sheep, even though some of them who were hearing it weren't sheep. Okay. The question today is that's how I'm going to close, is do you consider yourself to be one of God's sheep? Do you consider yourself to be one of God's sheep? If you do, then you need to appropriate your status as part of God's flock. You're part of the flock. Going through a dark time right now, dark valley, afraid? Well, remember that your shepherd is with you. Feeling kind of cast down like those sheep, feet kicking up in the air, feeling a little depressed, feeling a little bit of helpless? Cry out to the shepherd. Cry out to the shepherd. Because you know what the text said today? It says if we cry out, he'll pick us up. He'll pick us up. He'll love us. He'll get us back on our feet. He'll massage us if he needs to massage us. And then he'll simply allow us to rejoin the rest of the flock. All because he's the good shepherd. Amen. All right. Well, the Lord bless you and keep you till next week.